we record the classes here and we upload them to torahforme.org. I live nearby and I hope to have guys over for Shabbos meals and stuff like that. So at the end of class, I'd appreciate it if each guy could give me your contact details and I'll take a quick picture. And then we could stay in touch by email. Those of you who wish, we have an email list. Every night after we finish classes here, I go home, label the shiurim, upload them, and send out an email to tens of guys who used to learn here and who keep up with the shiurim after they've left. So if you want, I could add you to the list, however you guys want. Being that we're starting a new year, so as you all know, on Rosh Hashanah night, we dip an apple in honey. It's a sign we should have a sweet year. So I'm wishing everyone we should have a sweet year together, we should have pleasant learning. We pray in the beginning of our learning, V'harev no, Hashem, please make our learning sweet. We say one of the blessings of learning Torah is V'harev no, Hashem lokeinu, please, Hashem, our God, make the learning sweet. Es tivreisor ascha v'finu, the words of your Torah in our lips. The words of Torah can be sweet, the words of Torah can be bitter. We're going to try to make them sweet. And one of the ways we can do that is by having feedback from you guys. The classes, the way you see them now, are how they were formulated by the guys who preceded you. Every year, guys give me feedback after a week or two, and we alter the classes to suit the guys' needs. And every year has different sets of guys, and that's why the classes change from year to year. Last year, we added a lot of stories to the classes. This year, I don't know if we'll need as many stories. We'll see what you guys want. Last year, we removed our Parsha Shir. Ordinarily, we have a Parsha Shir which summarizes the Rishonim and the Mitzvos and the Parsha, and the goal of that class was that you can... if you follow that class for 1 year, you're supposed to know the whole Torah, all the mitzvahs in the Torah, and the basic Jewish philosophy. To give you really a basic knowledge of the opinions of different Rishonim, and different subjects philosophically are addressed within that class. Last year, the guys didn't want it. So we nixed it after 3-4 years that we did it. This year, we'll start it again, Bezrat Hashem, on Wednesday nights. And those of you, you'll give me feedback. Yeah, no, I'm open to change. So the first thing we do... is we give out candies. That's an old ritual in this class, to start the class on a sweet note. I try to make sure they're parved, but you're welcome to check. Sometimes I forget. So check if they're mozik or fleishik. And don't forget to make shakol mi avidvaro. And, sorry, you got it? Yeah? Okay. So, in all these years I haven't developed a good throwing arm, but we'll get there. We'll do a quick overview of our classes. Sunday at 6:45, we do Ein Yaakov. We do a little bit of Midrash. The Ein Yaakov is really a summary of the stories of the Talmud. So we're still in the first tractate in Brachos, and hopefully next week we'll finish the first chapter of Brachos. And even though you weren't here until now, you'll be able to follow. It's very easy. Those of you who will want, let me know, and we'll get texts for you. Until now, we didn't have anyone who could follow the text, so I just read and explained. If anyone wants a copy of the text, we'll arrange a copy of the text for those who want. We'll start with Brachot. We'll see how far we get. It's up to you guys.
You have a test?
Yeah, we'll get you one. So that's at 6:45 to 7:30. We also add a little bit of Avat Chesed. This we do in every one of our classes, 2 or 3 minutes. We read a small section of the Chafetz Chaim wrote a work describing the different laws of kindness, the aspects philosophically and halachically. Very often we know you're supposed to be a kind person. But when you open the Shulchan Aruch, it's dealing with how you keep Shabbos, and how you keep, what happens if this guy damages that guy, and how you read in the Torah, and all kinds of halachs, which we do every day. But when it comes to doing kindness with our fellow man, there are many laws that we don't cover in our day-to-day learning. So this work focuses on the philosophies and the laws and the sources of the laws of the mitzvot of doing kindness to one another. So because this is something that we have to develop, every person, so we learn a few minutes of that each day with our learning. We spice our learning. Every time we need a break, we do a little bit of this. One of the things we did last year, which the guys voted to stop, and I'm willing to restart this year, was in this class, for the first 10 minutes, we do Midrash, Tana de Be'elio. So Midrash that Elio, Anavi, would appear to Rav Anon. They'd have a learning session together. And Elio taught him the following Midrash. So that Midrash, I'm all for restarting. If guys want to, then we can restart it on Sundays. We do 5-10 minutes of that, and we do, again, a small section. So Ein Yaakov is 6:45 to 7:30. Then we have our Arvit, and you guys eat supper. And then we start the second class at 8:30. At 8:30, so we have a few classes. We begin the class with stories of the Talmud, small section of a story from the Talmud. And then we do another story. One goes according to the order of tractates, another one just goes in order of stories. And then we do Navi. We do this year we're doing Shoftim. Our goal is that within by the time Pesach comes, we cover all of the Navim. If you stick to this class once a week, each class we try to finish 5 chapters, and our goal is to finish all of the prophets. So you know all the stories in the prophets from Shoftim through the end of Kings, and then we do the stories of the Megillos, and we do the stories of Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, and you're supposed to cover all stories each year. And if you look online, you'll see almost every year we accomplish that. Then at 9 o'clock, we do 5 minutes of Avat Chesed, and if the guys are tired, so we stick in a story there. And then we do the last 45 minutes of class is Binyan HaBayit, a class about the Jewish home. And we discuss different aspects of building a relationship with a spouse and how to build a good Jewish home. That's Sunday night. Monday, Tuesday, I learn in the Beis Medrash with those guys, the more advanced guys. Wednesday night, so 6:45 to 7:30, I meet with guys one-on-one. There's a sign-up sheet, 15-minute slots, whoever wants. We could meet, we could learn together, we could discuss things, whatever you want. The 15 minutes are yours. And then at 8:30, again, we have a Parsha class. This year we'll try again with the Parsha class. We'll see what guys vote for, if you guys are for it. Sorry. So 8:30 Wednesday night, we have our Parsha class. Thursday night. Every other week we have an all-nighter with the guys. This week we're going to have it. One week with everyone, and 1 week with the advanced guys. So this week is with everyone. And on Thursday night we have a question-answer session. You could ask whatever you want. Every Thursday night we order pizza. This week we're going to go out to the Kotel, so we're going to have bagels and some other stuff. But when we learn together, so we have pizza and refreshments. And one thing we do on Thursday night is open session. You could ask any question you want. Philosophy, history, anything you want. If I know the answer, I try to answer it. Halacha. And sometimes guys have so many questions, we never get on to any other learning Thursday night. We just go from question to question to question all night long. That's one thing we do Thursday night. We also learn Medrash, Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. We learn Rambam Maimonides' explanation on Pirkei Avos. We learn a chapter of Tehillim. We learn a chapter, or half a chapter usually, of Mishle. And then, again, these are the things that we're learning based on people's requests. This is what people wanted. This coming Thursday, B'ezras Hashem, we'll start with this framework. And after a week or two, I'll ask you guys if you want to change to learn something else. Periodically, I ask you, and you let me know. We change the classes based on what you guys want. Friday morning. So again, we have refreshments, chocolate milk, coffee, cakes, cookies, and we learn many things Friday mornings. Friday morning is a class that I strongly recommend you come. We do many things in a very condensed session, an hour and a half. We do Maimonides. Right now we're working on Maimonides' introduction to Mishnah. And you guys could come in, you'll have an easy time following. We do Ran, Ran's essays, the Droshos HaRan. That's a tremendous philosophical work. We do Nachmanides, the Ramban's exposition on the greatness of the Torah and the different facets of the Torah. We do 15 minutes of each. We do Taryag Mitzvos. We learn 5 minutes, and in 5 minutes, once a week, we try to cover all 613 mitzvot every year. So in 5 minutes, we cover like 5 to 10 mitzvot every week. Taryak mitzvot, what else do we do? We do stories, we do singing. Thursday night, we also learn Jewish songs. And what else do we do Friday? I don't remember. Come, you'll see. I don't remember what else we do Friday morning. We have like 5 or 6 things, one thing after another. What else do we do? I don't remember. You'll see. Come. You'll see. And we end each class, each of the longer classes, we end with 1 minute. We add to the class in memory of our good friend Dov. We had a student here, Dov Ber Hezrachi, who went through the conversion process, and he drowned in a diving out in Egypt, in Dahab, a few months ago. And ever since then, it's about a half a year now, ever since then, we decided, being that he left no family behind, to add merits for his sake up in heaven, we add 1 minute to our learning. We call it Dov's Minute. So every time at the end of our learning, at the end of the night, we add 1 minute, we learn a little bit about prayer for 1 minute. And that's Dov's Minute, you'll see at the end of class. So without further ado, let's begin, and Bezat Hashem, next time I'll get you the text, okay? We're doing the Ein Yaakov, and we need a quick introduction to Medrash. Whenever we read the stories in the Talmud, so we have to know that the stories have an understanding on the surface level. They're giving us one form of message. And then there's always the deeper understanding. Sometimes we can understand it, almost always we cannot. So the question is, then why are we learning it? So first of all, because the basic message is important. And many of the stories have messages that have relevance to us, which we can understand. And I've prepared, every time before we come learning, I've prepared with many of the commentaries that reveal to us many of the understandings that lay beneath the surface. But we have to remember that the rabbis spoke in code. Whenever they want to express deep philosophical concepts, so they know if they're talking before people who were illiterate, the Ami Arts in those days, they didn't know how to read, they didn't know how to write, they didn't even know Shema, they didn't know how to say Birkat HaMazon, they knew nothing. And the rabbis had to get them to come to the speeches so that they'd at least know the basic halachot, and they tried to teach them how to be good people. The Gemara discussed it, they had all kinds of issues. The Ami Arts didn't behave nicely to their wives and kids, so they taught them how to behave to their wives and kids. They didn't behave nicely to one another. So the rabbis had a goal to get the Ami Arts, the common folk, to show up to the speeches, and in these speeches they try to get across points which would teach them how to behave properly, and also teach them the halachot that were relevant to their day-to-day. It was so important to the rabbis that the common folk would come to the speeches, and the only time they could come would be on Shabbos afternoon. That's when they weren't working. In those days, they used to work from dawn to dusk. The Gemara says, who's considered a lazy person? A person that's still in bed when it's sunrise. If the sun rises and he's still in bed, he's not out at work. That's a lazy bum in their days. People used to work literally from sunrise and even earlier. So people didn't have time to learn. So the common folk would come on Shabbos to learn, and the rabbis felt it was so important that they attend these sermons, these speeches in which they would teach them, that the rabbis placed a ban. No learning Tanakh, no learning the words of the Ksuvim. Sometimes people would sit down Shabbos afternoon, they want to start reading the book of Job. They'd go and start learning something else, and the rabbis placed the ban. Shabbos afternoon, you're not allowed to learn those works. You have to show up, come to the speeches. Because they knew that if they came to the speeches, then in those speeches they'd learn the halacha, and they'd learn things they needed to know. And the rabbis would encase the moral messages in stories that sometimes seem very terrific. And that was the way to get the common folk to accept them. The more learned people would know the code and understand the message behind it, the deeper message that was being given. We're going to try to learn it and understand it on the surface level, which has a message which is important to all of us, and understand a little bit beyond the surface, because we have commentaries and they teach us what the rabbis meant beyond the surface. So we're going to begin. I try to read and translate word by word, because many of our listeners like to have the works, and this is one of the ways in which they develop their Gemara skills, by following the learning. And those of you who want will let me know at the end of class, and for the next class Bezat Hashem will have text for you to follow inside, and this way you can also develop your skills of learning Talmud. So I try to go quickly so that you guys are listening without text, it's not too boring, and I also try to translate word by word, so those of you who want to develop your Gemara skills can do that in this class as well. What I'm saying is a summary of Rashi, a summary of the Marsha, a summary of the Maharal Bach, the one who composed the Ein Yaakov, and the Rashba's commentary, among others. I don't want to burden you by telling you this is what Rashi says, and this is what this commentary says, and this is what that commentary says, so I just stick it all into the explanation of the Gemara. But you should know that what I'm saying, I try to glean from the commentaries that explain the works that we're learning. And we're doing the Ein Yaakov in Brachot. We're holding Daf Yud Beis, and the Gemara quotes as follows. V'amar Rabba Bar Chinin Asaba Mishmei D'Rav. Rabba Bar Chinin of the elder said in the name of Rav. We know Rav was the rabbi who was the disciple of Rebbe. Rav was the changing point between Tanoim and Amoroim, right? Rebbe was the last of the Tanoim. Rebbe compiled the Mishnah. And Rav was the first generation Amoraim, the rabbis of the Talmud. Now, do me a favor. If I use a word that you don't know what it means, stop me and ask what the word means. Every question is welcome in this class. You could ask whatever you want. And if I use a word that you don't know, so do me a favor, ask. Maybe everyone else doesn't know and they're embarrassed to ask. So I try to translate every word I say, but I forget. Like now I said Tanaim and Amoraim, and I forgot to explain. So Tanaim are the rabbis of the Mishnah, and Amoraim are the rabbis of the Talmud, the rabbis of the Gemara. So this is a quote in the name of Rav. Kol ha'oseh dvar avera, whoever does a sin, ומתבייש בה. And then he's embarrassed, he's shamed by the fact that he sinned. מוחלינו על כל עוונותיו. So in heavens they're going to forgive him for all of his sins. So whenever we read such a fantastic statement, we have to know that there's more depth to it. What does that mean? A guy just smacked his friend, then he's embarrassed. Oh, I'm so sorry I smacked you. That's it. I'm a good guy. My slate's clean. I'm forgiven for all my sins. Obviously, it doesn't work that way. So the rabbi said it in a general sense. We have to understand that there are going to be deeper understandings. What does it mean he's embarrassed by it? We know, for example, in Lashon HaKodesh, in Hebrew, there are many words to describe similar concepts, but they have very different meanings. Let's take the word busha. We just read about shame. So there's busha, there's klima, right? We say the Jewish people are baishanim. They're people who get ashamed. That's one of the hallmarks of being Jewish. Our sages say there are three traits that every Jew is supposed to have. Rachmanim, they're merciful. Baishanim, they're people who get embarrassed. They're not brazen. They gomle chasadim, and they do acts of kindness. Those are the three hallmarks of being a Jew. Every Jew is supposed to have these traits. We view it in a positive light that a person is embarrassed. If you're embarrassed, it shows you have shame. So there's shame that's called busha, and there's shame that's called chirpa, and there's shame that's called klima, and they all are loosely translated into English as shame. But there are different types of shame. Let's take an example. A guy's sitting on the internet, and he clicks on something that's not modest. He looks over his shoulder, and he thinks no one's watching. A second later, he sees his mother's looking. He's embarrassed. He wasn't embarrassed a minute ago. That's one type of shame. Another type of shame, the guy's sitting there and he's doing his tax returns and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and he's adding up and he adds up 15 plus 16 and he writes 41. And he takes a drink of coffee and he looks back at his tax return and he says, I wrote 15 plus 16 is 41. Of course it's 31. Now he feels slight embarrassment. Those of you who are accountants, you're learning accounting, right? If it means something to you, so then there are always going to be issues. Sorry, forgot. There are always going to be issues where a person is embarrassed by himself. A guy's half asleep, and he puts on his tefillin shorosh on his hand, and then he looks and he says, wait a second, that belongs on my head. So he turns red, even no one's looking. He feels bad. He's embarrassed. So there are two types of shame. There's shame that stems from within, and there's shame that stems from without. Till anyone sees me doing this, I'm not embarrassed. Second you see me, okay, then I am embarrassed. So there are two types of shame. That's the Jerusalem Talmud says that's the distinction between busha and klima. So we have to know that in Hebrew, when we read these terms, they have specific meanings. The Gemara says if a person sinned, every person sins. We all we're not perfect, but if he's embarrassed, if he has busha, now we have to understand what is that busha? Embarrassed from someone else? Embarrassed from God? So that deserves its own discussion. So then he gets forgiveness. Shenemaz, the verse says, God tells the Jewish people, he speaks to them in general as though this is a chapter in Ezekiel where God speaks to us as though we're a young girl. That God says, everyone let you go, even when you were born, they left you out in the field to die, and I picked you up, and I took care of you, and I cut your umbilical cord, and I washed you down, and I bought you beautiful clothing, and I dressed you up, and you grew up in my house, and then you grew up to be a young lad, and I said, now, be faithful to me, and you went out, after all these guys, and you forgot that everyone let you go for dead, and I took care of you, you forgot all my kindness, and you just went out after other guys, and you know what? If you think they're the ones who are taking care of you, go have a good time with them. I'm not going to take care of you. And then you're going to see that they're not going to take care of you. Things are going to turn bad. And then you'll remember, hey, wait a second, who took care of me? Who's the one that took me into this house when no one else did? He did. And then you'll come back and you'll be embarrassed. And then I'll forgive you. And you'll be embarrassed. And I'll forgive you. So the prophet is speaking to the Jewish people. That the Jewish people, God says, I took care of you. You were all slaves and I took care of you. I took you out of Egypt. And then you decided you're forgetting about me, you're going to serve all kinds of idols, you're going in the ways of the pagan nations that surround you, and I'll let you be friends with them, fine. If that's the type of life you want, fine. You'll see where it'll lead. And then the Jewish people are overtaken by the pagan nations, and then when they're suffering, they turn back to God, and they said, God, take us back, we're embarrassed. So this is all an analogy. But we see, God says, you will be embarrassed by the fact that you've left me, that you've been unfaithful, and I will forgive you. So we see that once we're embarrassed, so then God forgives us. Leman tizkri vavosh, b'chafri lach, l'chol sherasit nu m'ashem lokim. So the Gemara says that's not a good proof. Dilma, maybe, tzibur shayni. Maybe when the whole Jewish people are embarrassed, so then the whole of the Jewish people, that causes their atonement. But who says that an individual who's embarrassed by something he did wrong gets atonement? Ela mehacha, but rather, says the Gemara, the sources from another place. The Gemara is going to quote us a pasuk from the book of Samuel, the book of Shmuel. Shmuel anoints our first king, Saul. Shaul ben Kish. Now Shaul was an exceptionally modest person, and after he became king, he sinned, and God told him he would lose the throne. Who's he going to lose the throne to? To his son-in-law, David. David married Shaul's daughter, Michal, and David is going to take the throne. He's going to be our future king. Shaul understands that David's going to take the throne, and God has him afflicted with bouts of depression. It says that God afflicted him, and Barbanel says it was melancholy. He uses terms that really mean, in their language, what we would call today depression. And Shaul is not in full control of his actions. And so Shaul starts giving chase after David. He wants to kill David. And at one point, Shaul hears that David, when he initially fled from Shaul, it was one day, Shaul sent his soldiers that night to surround David's home. And David's wife, Michal, Shaul's daughter, tells him, "Hey, buddy, you better run or you're going to die." It wasn't that time. It was the second time he ran. Shaul almost killed him and he ran. And when David runs, he runs without food, without weapons. And he goes 3 days without eating. And he shows up in the city of Nov, which was the city where the Mishkan was situated. And all the Kohanim lived there. All the priests lived there. And David goes to the Kohen Gadol, to the high priest, to Achimelech. And he tells him, "Hey, I'm on an important mission from the king. I'm running quickly. You got to help me out. I have no food. The king sent me for a very important mission and all my men are hiding out. Give me of the holy bread you have here, the 12 loaves of bread, and give me whatever sword you have." He tells him, "I have the sword you got from Goliath." David says, "The best sword there is. Give me that one." David takes it and runs. Now Achimelech thought that David was on mission for the king. David was about to drop dead. He'd gone 3 days without eating, so he knew he was going to die if he didn't get this food. And Halacha says that there are very few mitzvos that you're supposed to keep at the cost of losing your life. Most mitzvos we say transgress, but don't lose your life. So David said, "Okay, I'm allowed to lie. I'm going to die otherwise." So he tells Achimelech this whole story. And Achimelech gives him the food and the sword. There's a man who had come there to pray, and his name was Doeg Adomi. And Doeg, at another interval, when Shaul is very upset, he says, "No one's helping me out. This David is going to pay you all back because you're not really helping me in capturing him," and he's applying this massive pressure on his chief generals. Doeg caves under pressure, and Doeg says, "Well, you know what, I'll tell you, I was by the Kohanim, and David came, and the chief Kohen gave him the sword and gave him the bread." And Shaul calls in Achimelech, and he questions him, and he says, "I don't believe you, you're a liar, we're going to kill all the Kohanim." And he sends Doeg, and he tells Doeg, "You testified, you said that they're in cahoots with David, you killed him." And Doeg goes with his horse and rides around the city of Nov and kills out all the Kohanim living in the city of Nov. All the Kohanim in the city of Nov were just murdered. At the end of Shaul's lifetime, Shaul, King Saul, has two sins. He has the sin that he didn't listen to the prophet initially in his kingdom, and that's why he lost his kingdom, and that sin's been punished for, and therefore he's been forgiven for. And he has this sin that he told his general to kill out the city of Nov. And the Philistines are attacking, and David, having seen no way out, wherever he's gone, Shaul's trying to kill him. David makes believe he's on the Philistine side. In truth, all the time he's been helping the Jews. But Shaul might not know that. For all the Jewish people know, David has joined sides with the Philistines. We know that that's not true. The Navi tells us that he kept it hidden from everyone, but he used to help the Jews even when he was on the Philistine side. But now Shaul is standing and he's about to wage war with the Philistines, and he's very nervous. And he tries to seek out God, and he asks the Kohanim, and God doesn't answer him. And he asks his rabbis, and he has no answers. And finally he has no choice. He goes to a woman who could bring back people from the dead, and he brings back the prophet Shmuel from the dead. And he resurrects him in a form that is biblically prohibited. And he asks Shmuel, "Tell me, what am I supposed to do?" And that's the verse that our Gemara is going to quote. Shmuel tells Shaul, "You know how nervous you got me? They came knocking on my grave. I thought it was time for the resurrection of the dead. I thought I was being taken to justice again. I was scared of coming before you. I called Moshe Rabbeinu. I called all the great prophets. I said, come help me out. I don't know what I did wrong. They're bringing me back from the dead. And what'd you do this to me for? So Shaul tells him, and this is the verse the Gemara quotes, that this is the source for this concept. Shaul tells him, he says, I'm in a terrible situation. The Philistines are fighting me. God has left me. God hasn't answered me with the prophets, with the dreams. Anyway, I tried, and I've come to you to tell me, what am I supposed to do now? I'm going to war tomorrow. What should I do? Shaul doesn't tell him, I asked the priests. I asked with the high Kohen Gadol. We know that a king is supposed to question God through asking the Kohen Gadol. And when Shaul enumerates how he questioned God and tried to get an answer without bringing him back from the dead, that he leaves out. So the Gemara says he was embarrassed. He knew that Shmuel would tell him, you know why God didn't answer you through the Kohanim? Because you killed them. You killed all the other ones, so God's not answering you that way. So he was embarrassed. And we're going to see that Shmuel tells him, you know what? Tomorrow you're going to die at war. But you're joining my ranks when you come to the world to come. You're with me in the world to come. God's accepted you back. So why'd God accept him back? What tshuva did he accept? This concept, that he was embarrassed. That when he's talking to Shmuel, he doesn't say, you know, I killed the Kohanim. He's very embarrassed about what he did to the Kohanim. So let's see the Gemara inside. Ela mihacha, the Gemara says, the source for this concept that when one is embarrassed, God forgives him, is the following verse. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul. Shmuel the prophet, after he's been brought back from the dead, he says to King Saul, Lama yirgaztani? Why have you angered me, la'alototi, to raise me? Vayomer Shaul, so Saul said to him, Tzali me'od, I am terribly afflicted, uflishtim nilchamimi, the Philistines are fighting me, vashem salme alai, and God has left me, velo anani, and God hasn't answered me, and here's the key point, velo anani od, God hasn't answered me anymore, gam b'yad ha-nevi'im, neither with the prophets, gam b'chalomot, nor with the dreams, v'ekre lecha, so I've called you, lo di'eni, ma yaseh, to tell me, what should I do? V'lo urim v'tumim lo kama, but he didn't say, I asked the priests, the Kohanim with their special way of answering me, Mishum dekat leile novi rakohanim, for he killed Nov, the city of the Kohanim. Uminayin dachilu le min shmaya, the Gemara says, and how do we know they forgave him in heaven? Shnemal, as the verse says, Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, Shmuel said to Saul, Machar atal v'necha imi, tomorrow you and your sons are with me, you are with me in my ranks in the world to come. V'amar Rav Yochanan, and Rav Yochanan taught us, and we know Rav Yochanan is the rabbi of Jerusalem who composed the Jerusalem Talmud. Rav Yochanan said, Imi, when Shmuel tells Shaul, tomorrow you're with me, he's telling him, not only will you die tomorrow at war, but you're coming up in heavens to my ranks, bimchitzati, in my enclave, in my area. V'rabbanan amri mehachi, and the rabbi said, the source for this concept that King Saul gained atonement is the following verse. And this goes to another story in the end of the book of Shmuel. When Shaul killed out the city of Nov, so living there in the city of Nov were a bunch of people called Givonim. These are people who tricked us into accepting them as part of the Jewish people. And they never became really full-fledged Gerim. On the one hand, they kept mitzvot. On the other hand, They tricked us into accepting them. They didn't really keep mitzvot. They kept the seven Noahide laws. And we wouldn't have made a pact with them if we would have known who they were. They tricked Joshua and the elders. So, but Joshua said, even though we made an agreement under false pretenses, and such an agreement we don't really have to keep, but it's going to be a desecration of God's name if people hear, the Jewish people made a pact with this nation, and they went back on their word. No one's going to hear the full story. It's like the UN. You know what's happening out in Gaza. Every time they blow up a story like we're doing something wrong. They don't show you the pictures of the Palestinians carrying weapons on the ambulance. They show you the stories of our soldiers shooting at the ambulance. They don't tell you that they were sitting in that ambulance shooting at us a second earlier. That they don't tell you. So they knew, Joshua knew that if we go back on our word, what's the world going to hear? The Jews went back on their word. They're not going to hear while they were tricked into the treaty to begin with. So Joshua said, we're going to keep our word. And we even went to war to protect these people. And these people were given a special job. They were in charge of drawing water and carrying wood. Well, when Saul killed out the city of Nov, these people also died. The people, the Givonim. It's unclear whether he killed them directly or they lost their source of wages. They didn't have a place to support themselves. Ultimately, there were 7 Givonim who were present there, and they died. And at the end of King David's reign, so there was a famine in the land for 3 years. And when they questioned God, why is there a famine? God said, because of those 7 Givonim who died. You have to ask their forgiveness. When they'll forgive you, when they'll forgive the Jewish people for the 7 Givoni lives that were lost, then I'll give rain. So David HaMelech calls in the Givonim and says, God says, we wronged you, forgive us. The Givonim say, no. David says, do me a favor, what do you guys want? I'll pay you. What can we do to gain your forgiveness? The Givonim say, no, we're not interested in money. We want you to kill 7 people from Saul's family, just like 7 people from our family died. So David begs them. He says, why kill innocent life? You know the Jewish people are contingent on you. People can't live much longer. There's a drought. There's a famine. We need you to forgive us. Otherwise, there's not going to be rain. Do me a favor. Forgive us. The people say no. David says, you know what? Maybe I'll interview them one by one. He takes them each into his own personal office, and he tells them, tell me what you want. I'll give you gold. I'll give you silver. What do you want? Forgive the Jewish people. And each one on his own holds firm and says, no way. We're not forgiving. We want 7 kids from Saul's family. David sees he doesn't have a choice. They draw lots. And 7 children from King Saul's family were hung. And after they were hung, it started raining. And they left those bodies hanging for 30 days throughout all the summer. Our sages say it was the greatest Kiddush Hashem. Tens of thousands of people became Gerim at that point. They'd walk by and they'd say, what are those people hanging? It says in the Torah, you're not allowed to leave a body hanging overnight. They'd say, those are 7 people from the king's family, from King Saul's family. They'd say, why are those 7 people hanging? So they'd say, because King Saul wronged these people who tricked the Jewish people into a treaty with them. And the people would say, oh, that's the way the Jews treat people who come into Judaism? That's the way they treat their Gerim? And people were so impressed by this move that tens of thousands of people became Gerim at that point from seeing these 7 bodies hung. It became world known. Throughout the world, people were talking about this. At that point, David HaMelech made this famous decree, which we began the class with, that David HaMelech said, these Givonim, they're not a part of the Jewish people. Even though they might have been keeping mitzvot until now, the way they behave, they showed they don't have mercy, they're not willing to forgive, they don't have compassion. A Jew must have 3 traits. Rachmanim, they must have mercy. They did not have mercy. By Shanim, they must be shameful, a person who has shame. Vigomle chasadim, and do acts of kindness. If they could not have the mercy to forgive the Jewish people, they had to take 7 lives, they're not part of the Jewish people. And David HaMelech made a decree, we do not accept from the Givonim, they are not a part of the Jewish people. That's when this decree was made. So when these people, the Givonim, spoke to David, who are they talking about? They're talking about Shaul, King Saul. They had it in for King Saul. They weren't willing to forgive him, right? They said, no, a life for a life. Don't give us any money. We're not interested in anything. We want 7 lives of Saul's family. So when they said it, they said, give us 7 people, v'hokanum, and we're going to wipe them out, l'ashem, so to speak, for God, they're saying we're doing this, b'givat Shaul, in Shaul's hometown, in the hilltop of Givat Shaul, right? We call this neighborhood Givat Shaul. B'chir Hashem, who's the chosen one of God. Now, they weren't here to give compliments to King Saul. Why are they stressing God is Shaul is God's chosen one? The Gemara says they weren't the ones who said that. They were cursing Shaul out. Yatzta Batkol, a heavenly voice came out and said, you're talking about Saul, be careful. The Batkol added, Bechir Hashem, God's chosen one. The verse quotes it all as one sentence. Our tradition is that they said the beginning of the sentence, and God added. It's like you say, people say, Mr. So-and-so. So you add Esquire. Mr. So-and-so, you add His Honor. So they said Saul, and God added my chosen one. And the verse quotes it all as one. So we see that after Saul's passing, God calls him my chosen one, meaning God accepted his forgiveness, his atonement. Why did God accept his atonement? Because part of his atonement was the fact that he was embarrassed. So from here, the rabbis proved, they didn't go with Rabbi Yochanan's proof, they proved it from the fact that God referred to him as my chosen one. So let's review what we learned today. We learned that Rabbi Bar Chana Saba, the elder, said in the name of Rav, who remembers who was Rav? What generation was he? Rav was first generation of Amoraim. Did we mention whose disciple he was? Do you remember? The disciple of Rebbe. Shmuel was his counterpart. Right. And Rav told us, whoever does a sin and then feels shamed by it, he gets atonement for all his sins. And we quoted a verse from Ezekiel. You remember the verse says, you'll remember how I treated you. You treated me. He's talking to the girl, which is an analogy to the Jewish people. You'll be embarrassed and I will forgive you. And the Gemara questioned that. The Gemara said, that's not a good proof. Maybe that's only because it was the whole Jewish people. It was the congregation. They gain atonement because they're embarrassed. What about an individual? So the Gemara brought a proof from the story of Shaul, that Shaul was embarrassed when he brought back Shmuel from the dead. He didn't mention that he had asked the Kohanim because he was embarrassed for what he had done to the Kohanim. And one proof was, according to Rav Yochanan, because Shmuel told him, tomorrow you're with me, indicating to Shaul that he was forgiven, and even though he's going to die tomorrow at war, but nonetheless he's going to make it in the world to come to King, to Shmuel's section, meaning he attained forgiveness. And the rabbis proved it from the speech of the Givonim, that the Givonim said, we're going to kill Shaul's family, and God added, don't just say Shaul, he's my chosen one. And my chosen one indicates God still held him in good favor, which indicates that he attained forgiveness, and that shows us that his embarrassment attained forgiveness. And in passing, we mentioned that King David taught us this concept that every Jew is supposed to have three traits. These are the hallmarks of the Jewish people. They are baishanim, they get shamed, they get embarrassed, they have shame. They are rachmanim, they have mercy, and they are gomlei chasadim, they do acts of kindness. And Mizrachem, we will pick up over here next week.